Good evening. Our text this evening is Psalm 137. Psalm 137. And you may find this psalm in your Pew Bible on page 661. So Psalm 137 is one of the psalms that were written after the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Israel had returned from exile. But maybe this psalm is most known for the last verse, the disturbing verse which describes baby being dashed against the rock. So when I told Titus that this was the text that I was about to preach, he said I was very brave to pick this psalm. But it may turn out that I was foolish to pick this difficult text. But whether I am brave or foolish, may God be blessed by his own word and by the Holy Spirit who preaches direct to you. Now please pay attention to this psalm, the psalm of the Lord. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Have I forget you, O Jerusalem? Let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, again the Edenites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dasheth them against the rock. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank you for giving us this psalm, even though it's very difficult. But let us treat this psalm as your word, your inspired word, and your Holy Spirit direct our hearts, our minds, to understand the beauty, the profoundness of this psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just a few minutes ago, you were asked to choose your favorite psalms. Now suppose you met someone who told you, my favorite psalm is Psalm 137, the psalm we just read. You probably will be wondering, what's wrong with this guy? For Psalm 137 is a notorious psalm, as we may say. Even in Christian circles, C.S. Lewis, for example, in his Reflections on the Psalms, made a critical comment on the last verse of this psalm. He says, even more devilish in one verse is the otherwise beautiful Psalm 137, where a blessing is pronounced on anyone who will snatch up a Babylonian baby and beats its brains out against pavement. End of quote. Indeed, what a terrible image, what a barbarous practice, dashing babies in pieces. No wonder many Christians refuse to sing the imprecatory psalms. They consider these psalms sub-Christian and unworthy of gentle-spirited Christians. However, there is the other side of this psalm, in popular culture, thanks to Boney M's all-time best selling single, Rivers of Babylon, this song has become widely known and well cherished by even unbelievers. I remember that when I was a young teenager back in China, I would play Rivers of Babylon over and over on my old-fashioned tape recorder, humming along and dancing around, for this is a disco song. I knew this song so well, so that its tunes, its lyrics, were etched in my mind. However, its context, its meaning, its riches, and its depth escaped me until I encountered this old friend again in America when I became a Christian, when I found these familiar lyrics in the Psalter. And since then, Psalm 137 has become one of my favorite psalms. I share this experience because we, our peace, are known as lovers of the Psalter. Many of you grew up singing psalms daily and weekly at home and at church. You may be familiar with the tunes and lyrics of many psalms, but are you eager to understand and affirm what you sing? Or do you care to feel the emotions and affections of these songs? Can you rejoice and weep with the psalmists? Can you groan and shout with those writers? And as we focus on Psalm 137 in particular this evening, if you cannot sing with your whole heart, O daughter of Babylon, blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock, then you probably don't really understand this song. And if I cannot show you the beatitude, and profoundness of this last verse, then I fail to preach this song at all. But let us remember the fact that this devilish verse is placed at the end instead of the beginning of this song. So if we jump directly to the end without paying attention to those verses in front of it, then we are doing injustice to this song. For just like a skilled poet, the psalmist carefully heaps up one line upon another to reach its climax. He inflames his heart little by little until it bursts into a consuming fire at the end. So now let's start with the beginning of this psalm. Verses 1 through 3. This is the first section of this psalm, and it's a lament. And in these three verses, the psalmist sings a sorrowful song with a mournful voice. And verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. Why did the people of Israel weep? Because they were in a strange land, in Babylon. And three times the word there occurs here. In verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. Then in verse 2, on the willows there, we hung up our lyres. And again in verse 3, for there our captors required of us songs. So the psalmist's emphasis is clear. They were there. They were away from home. They were away from Zion. They were in a place which they didn't belong to. By the rivers of Babylon, in the midst of the willows, in the presence of their captors, there they wept and mourned. And were they mourning for themselves? Were they weeping over their own distress in exile? No, they were weeping for Zion. For verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They wept not because of their hardship and adversity in captivity. They wept when they remembered Zion, the mountain where the house of the Lord sat. They wept when they remembered Zion's former glory, when they remembered the past, when they could sing, beautiful in loftiness, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. Oh, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. But then they remembered Zion's present misery. They remembered that her wall was broke down, her gates were destroyed, her temple were burned to the ground, and the whole city lied in ruins. When they remembered these things, they wept. They wept because they were taken captives in Babylon. They were kept from returning to Zion to alleviate her misery, to restore her glory. They wept because they could do nothing to help Zion when she was in great need and distress. So the only thing they could do for Zion in a foreign land was to refuse to amuse their captors and tormentors, who said to them, sing us one of the songs of Zion. No, they would not sing for their enemies. They would not seek the favor of their oppressors. So in protest, they hung up their lyres on the willows. In silence, they lamented for Zion. Let the captors abuse us. Let the tormentors torture us. But we will not betray Zion. We will not sing a song of Zion to our enemies. And we would rather suffer with Zion. For this is our only way of remembering Zion in a foreign land. And brothers and sisters, do you remember Zion? Where you sing a lament for Zion? By Zion, I don't mean the earthly mountain located in Palestine. By Zion, I am referring to the Church of Christ, the true temple of God. You have wept for yourself, for your sins, for your troubles. And you have wept for your family and friends, for their pain, even for their death. But have you wept for Zion, for the Church of Christ, whom he redeemed by his own blood? Psalm 56 mentions a bottle God uses to store our tears. It's a comforting image that shows how much God cares for us. But how many tears in your bottle that are shed for Zion instead of yourself? How much do you care about God and His church? Oh, brothers and sisters, how can we not weep when we hear the heavy news about the trials that were going on in our own denomination? And how can we not weep when we see the perpetual division and the gradual decline of the churches in this nation? And how can we not weep when we read about the persecutions that our Chinese brothers and sisters are enduring under a communist tyranny? Surely we have abundant reasons to weep, to mourn for Zion. So let us remember Zion by singing a lament for the Church of Christ. But the psalmist then just weep. And in the second section of this psalm, in verses 4 through 6, we see that the lament now gives way to a love song. As G.K. Chesterton once said, when you do love a thing, its gladness is a reason for loving it, and its sadness a reason for loving it more. So having wept over Zion's misery, the psalmist's love for Zion only grows more and more. Look at verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Our family just came back from Lauderdale 2 days ago, and one of my favorite activities at Lauderdale was campfire. Because seeing both adults and children singing city songs together, that was so fascinating to me, and it made me feel young again. And when we came back at home, I tried to make my children to sing those campfire songs with me again. But they said, "No, Daddy, we are only allowed to sing these songs at Lauderdale." So can we sing campfire songs even when we are not at Lauderdale? Shall we sing the Lord's song when we are in a foreign land? On the one hand, the answer is yes. Of course, we should sing praises to God at all times and in every circumstance. We remember Paul and Silas singing songs even in prison. And we read the touching story of the two Margarets, the two covenanters who were martyred during the killing times. Both of them were tied to the wooden stakes in a river, and as they were waiting for the tide to rise above their heads to drown them, they sang Psalm 25. So we should sing the Lord's song, even in a foreign land, even on the brink of death. But on the other hand, I resonate with the psalmist's rhetorical question. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And we need to notice here that the psalmist is not setting a prohibition. He is making a demonstration of his fervent love for Jerusalem. Read verses 5 and 6, and you will feel the affection of the psalmist. For to him, Jerusalem is not just a place, not just a city, but almost like a real person, a lover who has been painfully separated from him. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. I challenge you to write a more romantic love letter than this. These verses remind me of the Song of Songs. They are in the form of a vow, and this vow contains the cruelest curses against a professional musician who had been trained from childhood to perform in temple worship. Let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. He is saying, let me be totally worthless and useless if I forget you, O Jerusalem, my most beloved, my highest joy. For what could a psalmist, a choir leader, could do if he couldn't play an instrument, if he couldn't sing at all? He is saying, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let me die and perish. And it is in this passionate form of spirit that the psalmist says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I still remember the restaurant where Amy and I had our first date. It's a Korean restaurant in Pittsburgh. We really enjoyed its food, and we used to visit quite often. But I would never go there. I would never go to their restaurant without Amy, because this is a restaurant that marks the beginning of our relationship. This is a restaurant that hosts many of our best memories. I just can't imagine that I would be able to go to that restaurant and enjoy its food without Amy sitting next to me. And that's why I won't be the restaurant by myself. And that's why the psalmist will not sing the Lord's song in a foreign land when he is away from Zion, when he is away from the Lord's temple. But this is our way of expressing our love to our beloved ones by depriving ourselves of the good things that we could have enjoyed. And this is also Jesus' way of showing his love for us. For on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus said to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he took the cup and said, drink of it. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, do you know that Jesus earnestly desires to drink the cup with us in his heavenly kingdom? He is eagerly waiting for the day of his marriage with us, when we shall sit together and when we shall enjoy the banquet together. And to show his love for us, to show his longing for his wedding with us, for our wedding, he makes a vow with us. And he said, I will never drink of the fruit of vine without you. O bride of Christ, how can you forget your bridegroom who earnestly yearns for you in heaven and constantly remembers you in heaven. Remember heavenly Jerusalem, for that is our true home. And remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven, for he is our true love. And let us sing a song to Jerusalem. Let us sing the Lord's song to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalmist, he first sings a lament. Then he sings a love song. And now in this final section, in verses 7 through 9, he starts to sing a war song, a battle song. In order to appreciate the imprecatory psalms, we first need to realize that we are in a war, and the imprecatory psalms are given by God as our war songs. Actually, at Lauderville, our speaker, Dr. Ward, just reminded us that we were living in a world of wars. And if we really realize that we are in a war, we will not complain about our lack of sleep or our shortage of resources. Instead, we will give thanks for every hour when we can rest, and we will give thanks for every meal that we are receiving. So this wartime mindset turns everything upside down. Legitimate grounds for complaints during peacetime now become sufficient reasons for thanksgiving in the midst of a war. And what seemed to be harsh words in an age of peace now become the necessary propaganda in the wartime. Brothers and sisters, we are in a war. And this is a war between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, between light and darkness, between Jerusalem and Babylon. And we need to sing those imprecatory psalms that God has given us to sustain us in the midst of this war. While we shall never sing these psalms against our personal enemies, we shall not hesitate to sing these psalms against Satan's armies, who blaspheme God's name, who oppose God's authority, who persecute God's people, and who delight in the destruction of Jerusalem, who cry like the Edomites in verse 7, "Lay it bare. Lay it bare, down to its foundations." And another way to translate this verse is, strip her naked, down to her thighs. I will be appalled by anyone who remains unmoved when he sees his lovely wife being stripped and raped. However, many Christians are reluctant to pray for the destruction of the enemies who ravish the bride of Christ. We are in a war, but we have forgotten to sing our war song. We almost feel ashamed of our war songs. We almost want to apologize for those songs that God has given us to sing in a war. While the enemies are shouting, "Lay it bare, lay it bare," we instead are saying, "Leave them alone, leave them alone." We are gentle people. We shall not fight against our enemies. We have no clue that a war is going on, and the enemy's ultimate goal is to destroy the foundation of the church, is to wipe the church of Christ totally from the face of the earth. So if anyone is uncomfortable with imprecatory psalms, then he should also stop praying the Lord's Prayer. For every time we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are asking God to condemn everyone who takes his name in vain. Every time we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are asking God to destroy Satan's kingdom, to destroy Satan's armies. And every time we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are asking God to throw into hell all those who dare to resist his will. So, brothers and sisters, we need to sing these psalms. We need to sing these difficult verses because we are in a war, because the enemies are ravishing the bride of Christ. But you may ask, why the little ones? How can we ask God to dash the Babylonian babies against the rock? This is so cruel. This is so horrible. This is indeed devilish. But two things shall be marked here. First, we do not rejoice in this cruel sin itself. For the intention of verse 9 is not to revenge on the babies for what their fathers have done. The intention of this prayer is to put an end to the ancient war between the line of God and the line of the serpent, between the offspring of Jerusalem and the offspring of Babylonians. And the only way to end this war is to destroy every single one who bears the name of Babylon, who fights against the kingdom of God. That's why the psalmist says, "Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock." He is actually saying, "Blessed shall he be who shall conquer Babylon, who shall subdue all his enemies, who shall establish his kingdom, who shall bring the eternal peace." And we know that this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And the only way for him to bring peace is to destroy every enemy who opposes him. But the second thing we need to know is that all of us, at one time, were children of Babylon. We were enemies of God. And we all deserved to be dashed against the rock, to be thrown into the lake of fire. But by God's grace, we have been transferred from the wicked city of Babylon into the heavenly city of Jerusalem. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. And if you read Psalm 87, you'll find that not every baby of Babylon shall be dashed, shall be destroyed. But some of them, some of the Babylonian babies, that God will register them as being born in Zion, and God will call them children of Zion, children of God. But how could this be? This is done only through the atonement of Jesus Christ. For God the Father dashed his only begotten Son against the rock of our iniquities. He sent him to the cross. He laid our iniquities upon him, and he poured his wrath against him. And by crushing his beloved child, God also crushed our iniquities, and God received us into his household, He adopted us to be his children. And this is the gospel. So believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus who were dashed for your sins. Believe in Jesus who also were raised from the dead. Believe in Jesus who is now reigning in heaven and now who is waiting to receive you into his heavenly kingdom. Believe in Jesus and you shall not be dashed in pieces, but you shall receive eternal life. You shall be called children of God. You shall inherit the kingdom of God, and you shall enjoy the eternal communion with God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for giving us this psalm. Indeed, you have given us three psalms. You have given us a lament to sing when Jerusalem, when your church is in weakness, is in misery. You have given us a love song to Jerusalem, to sing to our Lord Jesus Christ when he is protecting us, when he is yearning for us in heaven. And you have also given us a war song to sing in the midst of this war, when enemies are seeming to conquer us. But we, by singing this song, O Lord, give us confidence that Babylon is doomed to destruction, but your kingdom shall be firmly established, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. And Lord, we give thanks to you above all for Jesus Christ, whom you have given us for our sins, whom you killed, you dashed for our sake, so that we might live through him. So let us sing this song with joy, with gratitude, with sorrow, with this mixed affection, because we know that indeed we are still in a foreign land, but we are marching toward our true home in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. So Lord, protect us that we may finish it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.